We're going to take our reading now, which is from Deuteronomy 4. There's three different parts of chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles, then open it up. Maybe somebody could shout out the page number if they've got a church Bible. I don't have one here. Deuteronomy 4, page 182, if you want to follow. But feel free to listen. So starting with verse 1. To 14. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and don't subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show you your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. And then from verse 21, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you've had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I will call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day, that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. And then finally, from verse 35, You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you. It will go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God gives you for all time.
Thank you, Sarah. If you've got your Bibles handy, we'll be working from pages 182, 183 in the Church Bibles. We're continuing our series looking at the book of Deuteronomy. And today I was allocated chapters 4 and 5. And chapter 5 is that wonderful Ten Commandments re-expressed in the book of Deuteronomy. And we're not going to be looking at that again today in this second part, because we gave that, I hope, a real sense of sharing it in a modern way with us all in the first part of the service. So I'm going to be looking primarily at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I'm going to start with some law, some legal stuff, covenants and treaties. And then we're going to look at the God who gives, the God who hears and speaks, the one and only God, the loving and merciful God. And then to finish the service, we will respond to that. Now, we've all become experts in treaties in the last 6 months. Like it or not, we're suddenly very familiar with things like Article 50 of the Lisbon Treaty. Now, if you're like me, a year ago, you wouldn't have been even able to say it was the Lisbon Treaty, let alone to say what Article 50 was about. But now, suddenly, it's become something that we're aware of, that we are focused upon, and we have to have on the news every day, it seems, with someone not doing this or not doing that or whatever. So we understand a little bit now about a treaty. It was a deal that we signed up to between Britain and other countries in Europe. And that's what the treaty consisted of. And it apparently has got at least 50 articles, one of which talks about how to get rid of it. Are we having any problems that I can do anything about or not? No, just carry on. Fine. So we understand that that's what a treaty is. Now, when you come to this Bible, we look at the Bible and we say the front bit is called the Old Testament and the back bit's called the New Testament. But the word testament is also effectively the same as the word covenant. And although I'm sure if we asked Paul Nettleship, who's a lawyer, what the difference between an agreement, a treaty, a covenant, a contract and a testament was, he'd be able to tell us. To you and me and the rest of the world who are not lawyers, actually, they're more or less the same thing, okay? So what we are going to be looking at here in a minute is about an agreement, a covenant, a treaty between God and his people. Now, okay, we don't know much about Brexit and Article 50 because we're laymen, but we enter contracts every day of our lives, especially you young people who never read the terms and conditions. So every time you get a new app or you get a new piece of software, it says, sign in blood here that you've read the terms and conditions. And all of us click on it without reading any terms and conditions, don't we? That's how it goes. And you know why? Because they want to be able to say, oh, we gave them a chance to see the terms and conditions and they didn't look at them. And you don't always know what you're signing up for. I signed up for a Norton security thing, and it doesn't seem I can stop it taking money out of my account once a year, even though I don't have that computer anymore. So I'm working on that. But apparently, it's in the terms and conditions that I said I'd accepted. So treaties and covenants are agreements between two parties. Now, you'll be even more freaked out when I put out Hittite treaties, And those of you who know the British Museum will know this bottom one is not a Hittite treaty, it's an Assyrian one, but that doesn't matter. It's a picture, okay, of a deal between two parties. In this case, it's between a stronger ruler and a much weaker group, often known as the vassal state. And it's about the stronger ruler promising to provide protection and quite often resources as well, in exchange for the weaker state providing loyalty and agreeing not to rebel or not to fight. And a lot of people, when they come to this book of Deuteronomy, they think what we're looking at is like a lot of the treaties, and we've got other examples of treaties, of the same time in history, which were between a very strong power and a much weaker power saying that they would obey in exchange for being protected. And so they say the whole of the book of Deuteronomy can be looked at as though it was that sort of treaty. And I put this up here. I will say, if you want any of these slides, or at least all the ones with the words on, they are at the back afterwards as you go out on the welcome table. So take those away if you want it. And if you look at the whole of the book, and we've had a number of introductions to Deuteronomy already, you can see bits here. And so we're getting to the bit which says the treaty stipulations, the nuts and bolts of what this deal is all about between God and his people. But the thing that really matters, chapter 4, is not the details that go on from chapter 5 onwards, but it's about who the two parties are who are entering this agreement. That's off, not that one. Who are entering this agreement. So you can see there's a chap bowing down. In fact, this is, as I said, not quite the right era, but he's of Israel bowing to an Assyrian leader, to give you an idea. And that's the sort of picture you've got. Now, before we worry too much about this, I want to say that we enter agreements all the time. And I think many of you know, for quite a few years, I was a management consultant. And I would go, I had my own company, but the company, this vast multinational company, was just me, okay? But it was a limited company. I had a company number and so forth. And I would go to Vodafone or to Visa Europe, the credit card company, and I'd say, I'd like to do some work for you. And they'd say, we want you to do this work. And I'd say, here are my terms and conditions. And they'd laugh and they'd put it in the bin. And they'd say, if you want to do work for us, here is our contract. Okay? And sometimes I'd try and quibble a bit, but I can see a few nods. A few of you who work for yourselves, you go in there, it's always their terms and conditions. That's the deal. And certainly for me, working for a company like Visa or Vodafone, at the end of the day, I had no choice. If I wanted the work, I had to sign the contract. But the thing was that I had a degree of confidence that as a little one-man business, that huge multinational wasn't going to treat me badly. And therefore, I would enter the contract because I had some sense of confidence, some sense of trust, not very much, but some, in Vodafone or Visa Europe. And that's why I would sign. And so as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 4, what we need to see this being about is Moses saying to the people, now all these other chapters, chapters 5 to about 29, are full of rules and regulations, like we talked about earlier. But these rules are there for our good. These rules are there to keep us safe. These rules are there to help us understand what it means to belong to the people of God. And we are able to enter this agreement, this contract, this treaty, because we trust in God. We know what he is like. And chapter 4 is really about telling us who God is. And so by the end of this service, in a few minutes, I hope we will be able to respond in praise and worship. Because we see again the God of the Israelites who has extended his promise, his covenants, his treaty, his agreements to anyone who calls upon his name, which includes us. So this chapter is about who God is as we enter, as the people of Israel entered his contract. Well, first of all, he was the God that gives. Look at verse 1. It says, hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Don't add to what I command you and don't subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. And the first thing is, God is a God who gives. He gives his word and his law. And he gives them because they are the best way for his people as they go into that land which he's giving them. They're the best way for them to live. And one of the things I think that might amaze you in these next few weeks, as we look at whole groups of chapters from this book together, but if you think this is something like 3,000 years old, what an amazing code for a society to keep it safe, to keep it fair, to keep it a place which honours God in the right way. It's absolutely incredible. And although we'll be looking at many other aspects of it, don't lose sight of the miracle of something like this law being given for each of those people to understand their God better. It's quite remarkable. Today, too, we need to make sure that we maintain our respect for God's law, for God's word. A number of people are going to be, which Rachie's organising, are going to be running a seminar on reading the word of God. Because we want to make sure as a church that we get better and better at how we do that. Because it is God's word. And so I think it's coming in the middle of February. Look out for the adverts in the Thursday bulletin. And if you would like to come along and learn better, and those who go on the course will then have a chance to lead us by reading God's word. God gave them the land as well. When Moses is speaking in chapter 4, he's on the edge of going into that promised land, that place that they've been looking forward to. And this is a promise. And of course, whatever you make of the state of Israel today, the Israelites, the Jewish people, their foes, are still there in that land, the land promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Interestingly, I think for us, we need to be very careful, because actually, when we think about promises to do with our future, we are not looking for a physical geography. In fact, we are looking for a citizenship which is in heaven, what it says in Philippians chapter 3. And so we need to make sure that when we think about Brexit and Europe, when we think about nationalism, or perhaps our cultural or racial backgrounds and identities, that we make sure first and foremost that we are recognising that we belong to the people of God first, and we belong, in my case, to the United Kingdom second. And it doesn't mean I can't be a very good citizen of the United Kingdom, but my citizenship should always be in heaven. But he's the God who gives. And although these words were given in Deuteronomy, as we look further forward in Scripture, we come across time and time again words that remind us that God is a God who gives generously, who gives with love, who gives over and over when we don't deserve it. And I've put up here perhaps one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. God is a God that gives. God is a God who hears and who speaks. He's a God who hears and who speaks. This is amazing. In the context that Moses was talking to, there were people who were terrified of the different pagan gods they worshipped. In the early communion, Margaret Holland shared with us about temples in India where you'll see a pile of idols in one corner, lots of different gods, because they've been discarded in favour of some new, brighter, shinier ones, and people are worshipping those. When the people of Israel came together, Moses could say to them the words in verse 7, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, in the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?" Whenever we pray to him. And we have this amazing privilege that our God is near us when we pray. We can come to him, and wherever we are, he will be near us. As we turn our vision, if you like, our spiritual vision to him, As we call out to him, he is the God who hears and sees me, who hears and sees you. And sometimes, I don't always put the, but this one just struck me, it's a lovely quote. And it comes, it's a paraphrase of the psalm. Tears are prayers too. They travel to God when we can't speak. So even when we're not in a position to put words around our prayer, God is near us. God loves us. God hears us. And he's the God too who speaks. In verse 12, the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound, but saw no form. There was only a voice. God declared to you his covenant, his agreement, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed Moses, me, at that time, to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. In Deuteronomy 4, God speaks with a voice that the people heard. They were so terrified, they asked Moses to be only the mediator for them. They could see the written speech of God on the tablets of stone. And they heard the interpreted word of God as Moses, it says, directs them and teaches them what those commandments mean. Our God doesn't just listen to us, but he's given us directions as to how we should live. And those are the ways for living the best possible way. He spoke in the fire. He gave them the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stones. He gave them the rest of the book of Deuteronomy and indeed the scriptures, which Moses then taught them so that they could hear and understand the words of God. But perhaps most amazing was that verse 7 to me. The Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him. Or as it says in the book of James in the New Testament, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And the God who gives, who loves you so much that he gave his only son, is a God who is very near. You haven't got to struggle to find him. You can just draw near to him and he will draw near to you. And he will be near to you as you pray to him. But as Moses preaches about this wonderful God who is near, this wonderful God who gives, he also sends a warning to the people because he says, look, be careful, because he is the one and only God. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. And a lot of the early parts of the Ten Commandments are about us making sure that we don't put anything else in the way of our God. We don't let any other relationship, any other thing we value, deflect us from worshipping and following the God who is the one and only God of heaven above and the earth below. And so throughout the passage, a number of times, Moses says to them, be careful. Verse 9, verse 15, verse 23, chapter 5. He says, remember. Remember what's happened. Remember who this God is. He says, don't make idols. Verse 16, 19, 23, 28. You can look at them later. But he says, overall, be careful and watch that always you are making God, the one and only God, your God. And nothing else is getting in the way. Do be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's a hard phrase for us. We tend to think of jealousy as being wrong. But in this context, it's got a very strong meaning. Our holy God is able to have holy jealousy. When that contract, that agreement is broken, then he is right to say, this is not acceptable. You must not follow other gods. He is the only and true God. But finally, he is the loving and merciful God. In verse 7, we've got that about him drawing near. Verse 29, an absolute gem, which is repeated again in Jeremiah and is reflected in many other parts of Scripture. If you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and all of your soul. If you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Verse 31, the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant, the agreement with you. Verse 37, because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, this is written to the Israelites, he brought them out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength. Why? Because he loved them. And this is the amazing thing. God loves us, even though there is nothing in us, as there was nothing in the Israelites, to make us attractive. But God loves us, and that's why he sent his son, and that's why he wants to make us his children. He is the loving and merciful God. In Lamentations, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, as we sang at the beginning. And Psalm 86 says, you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so with confidence, Moses could recommend to the Israelites that they trust the God whose covenant relationship they were entering into because of who he was, because he is the great and trustworthy God. He is the one that we too want to recommend today. We don't just say follow the Ten Commandments because all of us know that we are not able in our own strength to do that. But what we can say is that we can come with all our sin, with all our failures, and we can be forgiven through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has made the way possible for us to come to the one true God, because he, the one and only beloved Son, came and died for us, and God raised him from the dead that we might be forgiven and brought into this loving and merciful relationship with our loving and merciful God. We're going to respond now to that. I hope and pray that something of these ideas might speak to you today. We're going to start initially with a few moments of quiet, and I'd just like you to read through that list and maybe just pray that God the Holy Spirit will put one of those ideas or something you've heard or something that he is saying to you into your heart now, and that you will respond with love, with praise. You will thank him that you are his people. You are in relationship with him. If any of you are not in relationship with the Lord Jesus today, then come before him and say, Lord Jesus, help me to see that you are God. Help me to understand the one true God. Help me to find you. And if you seek him with all your heart and all your mind, then he will reveal himself to you, because he's the God who hears you, and he's the God who wants to speak to you and to love you and bring you into that relationship. So we'll have a moment of quiet reflection. I will then read a few verses from a psalm I read this morning that was almost exactly the same story that we've just had, a sort of poetic reflection on Deuteronomy 4. And then we're going to sing a song and perhaps two. We'll see how we go. But let's just start by perhaps reflecting on that list up there and just praying quietly to ourselves, and then I'll read a psalm. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them. that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. We have sinned, even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. The Israelites soon forgot what God had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the wilderness. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to idols. They aroused the Lord's anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out amongst them. But the priest stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. This was credited to the priest as righteousness for endless generations to come. By the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. Many times God delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. Yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love, he relented. Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Amen.